For the last 6 weeks, we've been preaching through a series called How to Grow in Faith. Now, some things grow quite naturally given the right conditions. Seeds grow into plants, puppies grow into dogs, babies grow into adults. Other growth takes a bit more effort. You have to actually work at it. For example, it takes effort to grow as an athlete or a musician or to learn a language. It takes effort to finish a course of study and to get a qualification. So what about faith? Is faith one of those things that grows automatically, or does it take a bit of effort? Well, the answer is it takes effort to grow in faith. In order to grow as a Christian, you've got to exercise your faith. You've got to put your faith into action. And that's what this series has been all about, giving you ideas of what you can do to grow in your Christian faith. Think about the six topics that we've covered: prayer, Bible reading, accountability, worship, service, and generosity. In each of those areas, there are things you can do, things that you can practice. Now, if COVID has knocked the stuffing out of you, this series is a challenge to start afresh. And today we come to the final topic in our Faith Growing series, and it's called Promoting the Gospel. What does that mean? What does promoting the gospel mean? Well, simply, it's about doing things that help other people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We might call it sowing seeds, and pointing people to Christ. Or to use other biblical language, it's like being signposts or witnesses or ambassadors or being salt and light in our community. Today I want to give you five ways that you can promote the gospel, five things that you can do. Now, these are not exhaustive. These are just five suggestions of how you can be involved in promoting the gospel. And many of these, I imagine, you're already doing. So let's dive in. The first way that you can be involved in promoting the gospel is through prayer. We can pray for the ministries of our church that they will be effective in proclaiming the gospel. You can join in praying for what happens here at St. Alfred's or St. Luke's or wherever your church is. It was so encouraging this year when we were able to run our school holiday program that we had people on site praying through the week for the children and the team, and we had people at home praying for the team as well. During the White Horse Prayer Week walk, the White Horse Prayer Walk Week, it's difficult to say, during that week of prayer, I remember being out on the streets in Whitehorse and praying for other churches that they would be empowered and grow and be great places of gospel proclamation. In a month's time, it will be Christmas, believe it or not. Now, what a great time to pray, not only for our church, but for every church in Melbourne, that they would be full and that the people who come to the services will hear the true message about Christmas. Jesus tells us in Matthew 9, verse 38, to pray that God would send out workers into the harvest field. Now, that harvest field is here in the suburbs of Melbourne, and it stretches to the far ends of the earth. So we pray that God would raise up those workers to tell people about Jesus. Workers that we might know by names like pastors, Bible teachers, missionaries, student workers, beach mission leaders, chaplains, people who will teach others about the Christian faith. We can pray for that. And then we can pray for the workers in their actual work. Paul gives us a great example of this in Colossians chapter 4, where he asks the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So we pray for openings for the gospel and effective proclamation here in our local church and across the globe. So that's the first way we can promote the gospel. Another way we can promote the gospel is by our good deeds. Good deeds are simply acts of kindness, helping others in a time of need. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Good deeds done in the name of Christ can have a powerful impact on people. It can open their heart to God and to faith in the Lord Jesus. It can even cause unbelievers to move from maybe being completely anti-Christian to thinking these Christians are okay. And Jesus says that it may come that they will then glorify God. For example, I know that many of you have been involved over the years helping with activities as varied as Dinner Tonight, Kids Hope, Link, the A-Team, and Anglicare. And each of these ministries has been set up to support people who are in need in some way, with food, friendship, company, mentoring, or help around the house. One of the great blessings in recent times has been the formation of Whitehorse Churches Care, a partnership of many churches in Whitehorse to provide help and show kindness to our local city. During the COVID lockdown, one of the most tangible ways we've been able to do this is through food relief. We've had a food bank at one of the churches. In another church, there's been a ministry of providing food to international students. And then in another church, they've been giving food hampers to the Box Hill Police, who then take them out to people who are in need. More recently, some of us have signed up to help with the winter shelter to support those who are struggling with homelessness. And again, this has been an initiative of the Whitehorse Church's Care. These are all good deeds that help promote the gospel. The Apostle Peter tells us, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." 1 Peter 2, verse 12. So our aim in doing good deeds is that people will see God and not so much see us. Even if people don't get Christians or they don't like Christians, kindness goes a long way to softening people's hearts. You may know the famous Australian author Tim Winton. He tells the story about his father and how what happened to his father helped them as a family come to some Christian faith. His father had been a policeman and was knocked off his motorbike by a drunk driver and ended up in a coma in hospital. When he was then brought home, he was unable to look after himself, and he was quite a big man, and apparently his wife was not able to physically lift him or do some of the things that needed doing, like bathing him. And then out of the blue, a man knocked on the door and asked if he could help in any way. And he turned out to come from one of the local churches. His name was Len. And he came regularly and would pick up Tim Winton's dad and take him to the bath and bathe him. And Winton says that this act of kindness by one Christian man made a deep impression on him. So I quote, "It really touched me in that regardless of theology or anything else, watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man, you know, that really affected me." Acts of kindness by Christians help others get a taste of God's kindness. And there are so many opportunities every day to be kind, to be friendly, helpful, generous, and hospitable. Your good deeds are signposts to a good God. Now, a third way that we can promote the gospel is through our public worship services. You might find this as a strange idea, but I think I can explain what I mean by this. Think of Psalm 96, which begins like this. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. Now, the setting of this psalm, like most of the psalms, is a worship service. Notice that as the people of God sing their new song, there are at least two audiences. The first audience is God himself. They're singing their praise to God. But the second audience is what's described in verse 3 as the nations or the peoples. As God's people gather to declare God's praises and tell of his marvelous deeds, people who are not yet part of God's community are listening. They're overhearing what is being sung and what is being said about God. It's as if they're eavesdropping on the worship service. And by verse 7 of Psalm 96, these outsiders are invited to join in praising God. They're invited to praise God for his glory and strength and to bring their offerings to God and enter into his courts. Now, if you jump to the end of the Bible, we get another picture of something similar in chapter 21 of Revelation. Verse 24, there we read of God's glory filling the New Jerusalem, and the nations will walk in into its light, and the kings of the nations will bring their splendor into it. And all of this creates a picture of God's people worshiping and praising God. And while we do that, God is at work in other people, drawing them to himself, inviting them to come in and join the worship and bring their offerings to him and to kneel down and join in worship. As God's people respond in public worship to God, others are attracted. This is therefore another way we can promote the gospel, by gathering together in public worship. Our worship services are like windows through which people can see and experience something of what God is like. Now, whether you realize it or not, every worship service is a way of promoting the gospel and potentially helping someone else in their journey of faith. Someone who might not yet be a worshiper, might not yet be Christian, or might be uncertain of who God is. They come and they watch and they listen and they get a taste for who God is. Now, you might wonder how this happens, but just think about the different elements of a church service and how they might affect someone who is not yet a Christian. So the Bible reading and the sermon, for example, they allow people to hear the truth about God from his very word. And this can be very life-changing because most people don't know what's in the Bible. I can distinctly remember being in a church and hearing for the very first time Ezekiel 16 being read out publicly. I had no idea that God's love for his people was so passionate and so emotional. Prayers, public prayers, they give people a sense of our dependence on God and our gratitude to God. Singing together not only conveys biblical truth, but it also touches hearts and affects people emotionally. I've heard people tell me how deeply they've been moved by certain songs or certain music, even moved to tears at times. Every time we celebrate communion, we're restating the central truths about the cross and resurrection. And then think about all the special services that we have: Christmas, Easter, weddings, funerals, baptisms. All these services can leave a lasting impression on people who may not come to church very often. Now, there's a lot more I could say on this topic, and books have been written about this. But let me just finish with a comment about lockdown. Lockdown has meant that we haven't been able to worship together much over the past 2 years. And it may yet take some time to re-establish our congregational worship. But please don't underestimate the significance of your presence at church. Just being here and joining in the worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a way of promoting the gospel. So I hope that when visitors attend St. Alfred's or St. Luke's, that they will find a community of people who are genuine and sincere and warm in their worship. And you will all have a part to play in that. And it's yet another way of promoting the gospel. So we can promote the gospel with our prayers, our good deeds, and our public worship. A fourth way is with our money. 5 years ago, St. Alfred's began a partnership with St. Luke's in Vermont. We described this quite deliberately as a partnership in mission. Now, one problem we recognised early on was that the buildings at St. Luke's needed an upgrade. So we began the Moving Forward building project to build toilets and car parking to make it easier for people to get into the church and then have a better experience while they're at church. Building projects cost money, and so, as in the past, I came to you with the vision and simply asked you to give. Amazingly, we raised $150,000. Then we had to take on some debt, and then we paid for the project, about $500,000, and earlier this year, the project was completed. Now, do you know that some people at St. Luke's have told me they have been waiting 30 or 40 years for decent toilets? You have been so generous, and I can say with great confidence that you get it. Mission needs money. You understand this, and that's why you got behind this project. And one thing you can do today is still make a special donation towards the St. Luke's Gift Day. I know we said this was last week, but you can still come and give your donation if you'd like to help us try and raise another $40,000 to reduce the debt, which is about $180,000. Just send your donations in electronically to St. Alfred's, or send them in cash or envelopes marked very clearly St. Luke's Gift Day. Now, similarly, when we built the new St. Alfred's, a project we called Building for Mission, many of you generously gave. In fact, the people of St. Alfred's were so generous, we managed to raise about $2.8 million out of the $3.5 million project cost, and then we paid off that outstanding loan within 5 years. It was a tremendous effort. The people of St. Alfred's and St. Luke's have always been generous in promoting the gospel financially. You do this by supporting these big building projects, supporting missionaries, supporting mission and aid agencies, or responding to crises as they come up. Just recently, we sent some money to help with Afghan refugees and to help Compassion in their work following the Haiti earthquake. Not that long ago, you gave generously to support the Anglican Church in Callista as it tried to be a place of hope for people struggling after the storms up in the hills. Over the years, we have financially supported many missionaries in many different parts of the world, in the Northern Territory, PNG, Southeast Asia, Nepal, East Asia, Africa, South America, seafarers from all over the globe, and tertiary students here in Melbourne. We financially support the chaplaincy work at Blackburn High School, the work of Eastern Emergency Relief, Whitehorse Church's Care, and Ridley College, just to name a few. Periodically, we send money to support the Mully Children's Family and to support Charles and Esther Mully in their fabulous work rescuing street kids who are in danger in Kenya. There are many other ways you as individuals and we as a church promote the gospel with our money. Now, gospel work doesn't always take money. It doesn't cost you anything to talk to a friend or a neighbour about your faith in Jesus. But often it does need money to keep the work going over a long period of time. So if you do nothing else, please financially support the gospel work of your local church. That's the primary place, the primary engine room of gospel proclamation. And then after that, whatever you do to promote the gospel with your money, that's between you and God. The Apostle Paul tells us that our financial support, our monetary partnership in the gospel, is, quote, a fragrant offering and pleasing to God, Philippians 4. So thank you. Thank you so much for promoting the gospel in this very tangible way. The last way I want to suggest we can promote the gospel is doing the thing that I think most people think of when you listen to a term like promoting the gospel, and that's about talking, about speaking about Jesus. So I'm calling this proclamation. This is about explaining who Jesus is with your words, either written words, spoken words, texting, however you do it. People don't always know what they believe, or they don't always know what Christians believe. So they need somebody to explain to them so in ways that they can understand, in culturally appropriate ways, in age-specific ways. There are big words that people use, words like religion and faith and Bible and Christianity. And these words come with a lot of baggage and can be very confusing. So you're doing a great service when you clearly communicate Christian truth to somebody else. The Apostle Peter puts it like this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So if you're a Christian, you've placed your hope in the Lord Jesus. Why is that? What's your story? You don't have to have a theology degree to explain your hope. Just tell them about how it works for you. What's your story of faith and hope? Notice Peter says to be ready to respond to people's questions. So it's not about pushing your beliefs on anyone. It's about helping them when they ask, when they're confused, when they don't understand, or when something comes up in the wider world that opens up a conversation. I suspect that as we come out of COVID, people will have many questions and uncertainties. If they know you're a person of faith, who knows what they may ask? Just be honest and tell them how your faith is helping you. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Colossians 4. He says it like this: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice this emphasis in both Peter and Paul on answering people with gentleness, respect, and grace. People won't be upset with you if you treat them with respect and grace, if you're kind and gentle with your words. I suggest that what the main thing is in how to do this is, first of all, to listen carefully. Listen respectfully before speaking. Even if you disagree with the person and you know right from the outset of the conversation you disagree, it's respectful just to listen and let them finish before you try and say something. Remember, they are a person made in God's image as well. If you want to do some reading in preparation for answering people's questions, you could try reading Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Its subtitle is 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion. This is a recent publication and it's a great book. I highly recommend it. You could also read the book by John Dixon called Promoting the Gospel, the title of this sermon, which he published some years ago. Very easy to read. Or the two books recently published by Australian journalist Greg Sheridan. In conclusion, if you want to grow in faith, one way to do that is to get involved in promoting the gospel. Today I've suggested 5 ways you can do that: prayer, good deeds, worship, money, and proclamation. 5 ways to be part of God's mission in the world. This brings our series, How to Grow in Faith, to an end. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will prompt you to actually do something now, to put it into practice, to exercise those faith muscles. So let us pray that this series actually helps us to grow in faith, gets us back if we've lost our way because of COVID, and actually gets us trusting God and following God's leading and using us with our gifts to bring the good news of Jesus to those around us. God bless you as you do this. Amen.